So let's go to verse 8. And it was so, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he said, boy, I'd like some fancy duds like that. You know, those big robes and the gold crown. I'd like to rent some clothes. No, when he heard he had torn his mantle, that's what it means. When Elijah heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes or was upset, he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? You know, don't you have enough money to buy your own? No. Let him come now to me, and he shall know there is a prophet in Israel. So he's saying, look, king, don't get upset. Send the guy to me. I'll take care of the situation. So that king was probably real happy to hear that. In verse 9, now Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and he had all his entourage, and he had his servants and all this stuff, and, you know, it could have been, you know, be 20, 30 people. I don't know how many it was. And stood at the door of the house of Elijah, and he probably expected some big reception, you know, probably thought the prophet had come out in his best robes with all his servants behind him, and they'd do all these big ceremonies, and, you know, and maybe he'd have to, like, kick the ring of the Pope or, you know, some, you know, people always expect religion to be real, all these ceremonies and stuff. And sometimes the Word of God is just real simple and cut and dry, and, you know, there isn't a lot of stuff with it. It's just real, just ABC, and that's all it is. So he came with all them at the door of the house of Elijah, verse 10. And Elijah, he's sitting in there, you know, drinking his little cup of tea, and he says, send a messenger out. And the messenger said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will come again, and you'll be clean. And he went back inside. So the prophet didn't even come out himself. He just sent this little servant out and said, just go over there and wash in the Jordan 7 times. You'll be clean. And Naaman was wroth. He was PO'd. He was mad. And he went away and said, behold, I thought for surely he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and there'd be lightning and thunder and clouds and wind, you know, like big Cecil B. DeMille movie, like you ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments, you know, when Moses parts the Red Sea or something. He thought it'd be like that. And call on the name of his Lord and strike his hand over the place. And he thought it'd be this big dramatic ceremony, and he'd get tears in his eyes, and everybody'd just be so moved and say, oh, he's such a great public speaker, and have a big choir come out and sing beforehand. And no, he just sent his prophet, his little servant out, and just said, hey, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be clean. It was just so simple, it blew his mind. It continues on in verse 12. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? See, these other streams he was talking about were clear mountain streams, and the one, the Jordan, it was a muddy slut. You wouldn't want to wash in that, because you wash in that, you don't get clean, you get dirty, you get muddy. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But it's cool here. This guy's Naaman, he's kind of upset, but he's got some cool servants here. In verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him. He said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? He said, look, if he told you, you got to go for 3 days, fast for 3 days, and then at the end of the third day, you got to walk up this mountain barefoot, carrying this big, heavy cross on your weight, and woe's me, just suffer along for the Lord, and do this terrible thing, and give up all this stuff, and give up tobacco, and give up alcohol, and give up swearing, and all this, just to be healed. Wouldn't you have done it? Amen, brother. Wouldn't you have done it? You know, people think they've got to do all these things to be whole. All you got to do to get deliverance from the Word is do what the Word says, and believe it, and act on it. And that's all he had to do here. He says, how much rather then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? And old Naaman scratched his head and he says, you know, what have I got to lose? You know, what have we got to lose by trying the Word of God? You know, we've been going by our 5 senses our whole life. What have we got to lose by trying to do the Word of God and seeing what results we get? You got nothing to lose. It won't be no worse than the 5 senses. But anyway, verse 14, he went down and dipped himself 7 times according to the word saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again as like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He got the results of the word. He did the Word of God exactly what was told him, and he got the results. This next section's great. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. This is the section where Jesus Christ walked on water. He did the impossible. By the 5 senses, you can't walk on water. Well, up in Michigan, We do walk on water in the wintertime. It's called ice. But Jesus Christ walked on water. This was not ice. It was not wintertime. It was not frozen solid. He walked on liquid water. Let's set that straight. Because we have, up in Michigan, we have people even drive their vehicles out on the ice. I mean, I wouldn't want to have it fall through, you know. You have to fish it out next spring and be kind of waterlogged. But anyway, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side, and he sent the multitudes away." See, he'd just done teaching, and he got done. He wanted to have some time by himself. "And when he had set the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone." Verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed but with waves, for the wind was contrary." They're trying to cross the sea, but the wind's blowing against them, and they're having trouble crossing. "And it was the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." I mean, plus, this blows my mind. He wasn't just walking on water. He was walking on waves water. I mean, I don't even know how he did it. If the water's moving up and down, how you walk on this stuff? Walking on ground that's moving would be hard to do, but walking out, it's just amazing how Jesus Christ did this. Verse 26, "And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit." They thought it was a phantom or a ghost. They're thinking it was one of these movies you'd see on Halloween, Friday the 13th, or one of those monster movies. There's some monster coming after him. You know, the mummy. The mummy. You know, it's coming after him to get him. They were afraid, you know, thinking, oh, geez, you know, something's after us. "And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And this is great. Old Peter jumps in here now with 2 feet. In verse 28, "And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto the water, unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come." So Peter's going, uh-oh, did I really say that? You know what, Peter, he didn't do that. He got out of the water and he walked on the water too. He came down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. And I don't know how many steps he made it, but he you know, whether it was one step or five steps or 20 steps, the word doesn't tell us here, but it says he actually walked on the water for some steps anyway. Verse 30, "But when he saw," where is saw? Remember that? Five senses, seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, all that stuff. "He saw the wind." You know, he probably felt the breeze on his face. He could probably feel the mist of the waves blowing. You know, the five senses are telling him, you can't do this. He's doing it, but the five senses are telling him what he's doing, he can't be done. And he somehow let the five senses dissuade him of the spiritual reality and truth that he was already receiving in his life. Fear is one of the things that defeats the promises of God, and it's one of the things that issues in unbelief. And the fear started to come into his life. And the fear came from where? The five senses. He looked around the five senses. When he had looked to the Word of God, he had believing in the situation. And he, beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, well, you know, if you can't believe, then I, you know, you got weakness. You know, I'm not going to help you. You're weak. No, Jesus Christ wasn't a mean SOB like that. He was a loving Savior. And he reached, in verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" See, when he was believing, he got it. But when he started to doubt, he didn't get the results of the word there. "And they were come unto the ship, and the wind ceased." All right, I got one more record here. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. This is the record with a man with a withered hand. I don't know if this guy was born with his hand this way or whatever, but anyway, he had a hand that would not function. It was withered up, all dried up, like the muscles and the tendons and the joints, they just did not work, and his hand was like unusable. I don't know if it was paralyzed or if it was a muscle disease. The word doesn't tell us, but it just says it's withered. It was something he couldn't use. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And he, Jesus Christ, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they, who was they? The Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious guys, they watched him, whether he, Jesus Christ, would heal him, the man with the withered hand, on the Sabbath day, that they might rejoice. No, that they might accuse him. See, they weren't interested in this man. They weren't interested in the Word of God. They weren't interested in spiritual knowledge. They were interested in their five senses tradition. And Jesus Christ broke their five senses tradition, then they were interested in accusing him. In verse 3, and he saith unto the man with the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. If you're going to get healed, you would think the Sabbath day would be the one day that would you'd have the most healings. I mean, they're going. That's the day that's set aside holy for the Lord. I mean, whatever more holy thing unto the Lord can you do than heal somebody? Religion distorts the word, and religion lots of times can be so cruel. But see, we don't want to be. See, that's five senses. We want to be compassionate. We want to have the compassion of the Word of God, and we want to have the compassion of the spiritual knowledge. But verse 5, and when he, Jesus Christ, looked round about on them, the Pharisees and Sadducees, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. Now that's impossible. It was withered. It can't be stretched forth. But yet, it says here, and he, the man, stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus Christ gave him spiritual knowledge. It said, look, it's available to be healed. He believed it. He acted on it. He got the results. The spiritual knowledge superseded what was in the five senses realm, and a miracle took place, and he got the deliverance of the word. In verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth straightway and took counsel with the Herodians against him, Jesus Christ, how they might destroy him. Boy, that's loving, isn't it? But see, that's religion. Sometimes you'd think that religious people would be the allies of other Christians who are out trying to move the word, but sometimes the people that give you the most static isn't necessarily the unbelievers. It might be other religious people because you're not of their religion. God doesn't care what church or what brand label you put on your Christianity. What God cares is, do you have the Son of God in your heart? That's what really matters. It's you believe Romans 10:9-10. It doesn't matter if it's like got this label or that label or whatever. And see, Christians should be working together, not like fighting each other and accusing each other and seeking how they might destroy each other. That's not godly. That's five senses knowledge. That's not the spiritual knowledge. Okay, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ told the devil, it is written. This is the spiritual knowledge that Jesus Christ used to back down the natural knowledge of the adversary. In Luke chapter 5, Peter and the other fishermen caught nothing when they fished by their five senses or natural knowledge. But when they followed Jesus Christ's instruction, they caught more fish than they could handle. Naaman was healed of his leprosy when he believed the simple promise that he could be healed by the prophet. Jesus Christ and Peter did the impossible when they walked on water. Then Peter let the five senses distract him and he sank. Finally, in Mark chapter 3, the man with the withered hand believed the word of God instead of the natural knowledge and received deliverance.